Friday before this Pentecost Sunday, my only prayer for the Holy Spirit was come here now. How many Fridays have Austin or Ryan or I started to write a sermon, only to be stopped in our tracks by breaking news, by heartbreaking, mind-numbing, soul-wrenching news of yet another mass shooting. Reading and repeating Ezekiel that day, I found myself walking through the valley of dry bones that is our common life, listening to scripture as though God's question to Ezekiel were God's question to God's scattered people in this nation. Can these bones live? Likewise, reading and rereading the story of Pentecost that night, I realized that the subject before us continues to be death and resurrection, though not our personal death and resurrection, but the death and resurrection of God's people. Both stories invite us into the life of God's people at a moment in time when something is ending and something new is about to begin. Yet we know this ending and beginning in our own lives together already, as year after year we trace the life cycles of God's people liturgically, from birth and call to formation and adventure, to stability and arrival, to decline and testing, and finally to death and resurrection. The first story is a story of the decline and testing, the death and resurrection of God's chosen people. The time is the 6th century BC. The Babylonian Empire has carried the elite ruling class of Judah in exile, while leaving the poor in the rubble of its destroyed temple and city and Davidic dynasty. Ezekiel was a prophet both to the exiles in Babylon, where he had been taken with them in exile, and to those who remained in the land of Judah. After prophesying doom and judgment for most of the book, Ezekiel finally offers a word of God, of hope to God's people who are as good as dead. In his vision, the Lord sets Ezekiel down in the middle of a valley of dry bones, bones so dry and scattered that not even the semblance of a skeleton remains. Can these bones live? God asks Ezekiel. And Ezekiel responds in essence, "You tell me, Lord." The vision at first appears to be a creation story. Just as God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being, so God's word, here, spoken to these scattered bones, promises to create life out of things that are not. I will cause flesh to come upon you, and put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel hears bones rattling, and then sees skin begin to cover the bones, but the body is still lifeless. Prophesy to the breath, God says, say to the four winds, breathe the breath upon these slain that they may live. And the breath of God comes into them, and they live and stand on their feet a vast multitude. It is only then that God tells Ezekiel started out as a creation story now becomes a story about God's resurrection of Israel as a living body. I am going to open your graves, O my people, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. For 60 years after the exile had begun, some Jew returned to the land. They rebuild the temple, and they double down on their obedience to God. The breath, the spirit is missing. According to Robert Jensen, who reads scripture as one plot story, and so reads Ezekiel through the lens of Pentecost. With the majority of God's people still scattered throughout the empire, it was as though the reassembled body would wait and pray for centuries, asking God to breathe God's spirit into the community. The story of God's chosen people was and continues to be a cliffhanger. Now, the second story also reads at first like a story of birth and fall. But listen carefully, because it doubles as a story of death and resurrection. On the day that Jesus ascended to be seen no more, the 11 ask a question that seems to me to pick up right where Ezekiel left off. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time when you will breathe life into your people at long last? Can these folks live? Jesus tells them to wait and pray in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, for God to put God's Spirit in them so that they will live. Again, it is what Israel had been doing for centuries. 10 days later, Jerusalem is filled with Jews from the diaspora, the descendants of those who had never returned. They had come for the spring barley festival known as Pentecost. Yet Luke is writing this story after the year 70 AD, when the temple again had been destroyed and God's scattered people were dealing once more with the death of the community. Remember, the Gentiles are not yet in the picture. This is a story that continues Ezekiel's story of death and resurrection. With all God's people returned to the land for Pentecost from the ends of the earth, the time had finally come for God to breathe life into them. God to put God's Spirit in them so that they may live. Because God's dwelling place on earth lay in ruins, at Pentecost, God's Spirit takes up residency within and among God's people. For those who receive the Spirit, the story is a story of death and resurrection. In the waters of baptism. From that day in Jerusalem, when 3,000 were baptized as either the nascent God's people. You stabilize and refresh God's people. You judge and test God's people. You bury and raise God's people from death to new life. Yet reading and rereading Ezekiel on Friday, walking through the valley of dry bones that is our divided and divisive common life, I found myself wondering how in the world these bones, the bones of God's scattered people in this nation now, can live and come to life in the midst of so much death, can actually bear witness to the love that is stronger than death in ways that not only change the people, but change the world. On days like Friday, when I let death have dominion, I despair. I imagine the church being stuck where Israel was stuck in Ezekiel's time. God may indeed be picking up her scattered pieces, assembling the skeleton, putting sinew and flesh and skin on her bare bones. That is to say, from a human point of view, organized religion may, with the processes and procedures in place, the skeleton, we get some new people to be part of the structure, the sinew and flesh and skin. We jumpstart new programs, reorder the worship service, maybe even add a piece, maybe a kitchen, and renovate the building so that the people who show up on Sunday morning at least look like the body. But as Ezekiel says to God, there is no breath in them, no life, no animating power, no spirit. The church is simply an organization going nowhere in a world going nowhere, unless the Spirit of God, who promised to open the graves of God's people in the 6th century BC, and the same God who raised Jesus from the dead in the 1st century AD, should dwell with God's people again in the 21st century, birthing and calling, forming and accompanying, stabilizing and refreshing, judging and testing, burying and raising the church to new life. That was Friday. And Saturday dawned. And in spite of my dreary captivity to death and sin, I rose early for the royal wedding. As David Holmes gushed in Esquire last night, we expected tradition, stiff British upper lips, fascinators. We did not expect to be taken to church. But I'll be damned if the most reverend Michael Curry didn't take us right there. For the most part, the Brits' stiff upper lips became stiffer. You can watch the YouTubes. Their bodies frozen in time. Their faces visibly dead to the animating spirit, the animating breath of the spirit flowing freely and joyously and passionately through that creature. As for me, somehow in those few brief shining moments, watching the spirit within this man defy the death all around him, the death that had hold of me, gave way to the love that is stronger than death. I repeat, it was Saturday, the day after death's dominion on Friday, the day when Jesus heralded hell, brought down the door to Hades and resurrected a whole damn company of the dead, beginning with Adam. The day when Christ redeemed the community that is God's people for love's sake. other like we are actually family. What love is the Lord? We know that God is the source of all of us. We are brothers and sisters, children of God. That's a new heaven, a new earth, a new world, a new human family. The bishop. At this point in history, Holmes concludes, when the world seems to be getting